Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from human perspective. We want to know what God has to say to us through the Word because we're convinced that God knows what He's talking about. And our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's Bible study, God is on your side. God is on your side. The final passage of Romans chapter 8 begins at verse 31, and it says, "What shall we believers in Christ say face to face with all these things?" And we should say, if God is for us, and He is, who can ever be successful in opposition to us? Well, the reason that no one can be successful in opposing you is that the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, is on your side. God has an enemy, though, Satan, the ruler of this world, who is a bully. And Satan uses force, threats, and coercion to abuse, intimidate, or aggressively dominate you. Isn't it nice to know you have someone tougher than Satan on your side who will never allow you to lose? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 say this, "Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." 1 Peter 5, 9, the first part, A. "But resist him, standing firm in your faith." You see, God allows us to endure such trials, trials of force, trials of threat, trials of coercion from the kingdom of death, to instill endurance into our souls in the face of trials. Then 1 Peter 5:10 says this, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God and Father of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in union with Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Welcome to a place where you can learn about the deliverance the Lord will always accomplish for you, because God is on your side. And our opening song for this lesson, "When Mercy Found Me" by the Rhett Walker Band.
Something had to give, 'cause living my life so wild and free, finally caught up, oh, it left me broken, left me hopeless, but that's where I'm at, Jesus, and in one moment everything changed. All I need, and the chains that I was in before, well, they don't hold me anymore. His love has rescued me. Oh,
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father of all grace, you have given us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, your grace-filled and truth-filled Son. Thank you for the comfort and security your relationship with you and your Son provides. Give us the courage and the ability to live by the faith you have given us. Help us to make you and your Son the center of our soul's desire. Help us to obey you while we are under the attack of the world forces of this darkness. Protect us from temptations, especially the ones that are hardest to resist. Make us aware in every waking moment of how much you are on our side. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin this lesson by giving you the chance to make an offering. In just a moment, we'll welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18, the Apostle Paul says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit, which increases to your account." Philippians 4:18, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied." I love watching you give because I know what God is doing for you in return. He rewards your cheerful generosity. So thank you for supporting this ministry financially when one of the greatest turnoffs in Christianity is the time when a church makes its financial needs known. Yet if the bills aren't paid, a church can't stay open. Well, thank you for making it possible that this church is open and that the messages from this ministry are heard around the world. And thank you that the ministries within Barah Ministries are felt one person at a time because of your kind generosity. Here's Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offer.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries. And I'm proud that everybody fast-forwards through this part. Maybe that's why the offerings have gone down. No, but it's ironic that Pastor brought up the fact that he had mentioned in the past, if he had had a girlfriend and brought it in here, how she would be pretty much hovered around and attacked by everybody here and questioned. And then add on the fact that maybe she was a prostitute. And that would really turn off a lot of people. Maybe turn some people on, but that would probably be the wrong situation we want there. But I put a new spin on it, and I thought, what if he had a homeless girlfriend and brought a homeless girlfriend in here? It would be immediately repulsive to most people. Most people would have a hard time enjoying or you know, being friendly towards somebody that doesn't look or feel how they normally are. And it made me think, our shop where I work is surrounded by homeless people all the time. And I'm not talking just the normal homeless person that's new with a backpack and is young. I'm talking like bloodied face, asking you for cigarettes, soaked in urine in the front of their pants. People that really need help, but people that at the same time, you don't really want to help. So I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ." And in those moments, I swear to you, I'm not thinking that. Have this attitude that was in Christ. But I need to. And I get approached a lot for getting people wanting me to give them money. And so I thought, you know, I need to come up with some rule. Like, I'll just give them whatever's in my wallet. I'll give it to them. Now, because then I'll just be giving everybody too much money. I'll run out of money. But that's not how God would deal. You know, God's going to support anything I give. He's going to pay me back. But so I thought, you know, I'll just put a certain amount in my wallet and I'll always give that to somebody. And here I am putting these rules on giving. Here I am putting systematic theology into giving to some homeless person. That's not how God would approach it. So I figured from now on, I'm going to create a relationship. I don't even know these people's name. They ask me for money. I'm going to say, well, what's your name? And I'm going to ask them, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if they say no, I'm going to give them more money. If they say yes, I'm going to give them less money. Because I know God will take whatever I give the believer and help them through life. And I know that the unbeliever, homeless person, needs more help. because they don't have God at their backbone like we do. And so in the same way, I think giving to this church is helping others that don't really have the chance to help themselves. And I'm reminded of Romans 8, 26 and 28. You know, when we go to God in prayer, we're just like homeless people. We don't know how to say what we need. We don't know how to say what we want. We don't really even know exactly what we do want. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God know exactly what we need and what we want. And in the same way, when a homeless person comes to us and needs help, we give to them so that God can guide their I got a guy at work, he says, no, that's enabling them. I never give them money. Well, it's like, oh, well, you're kind of arrogant then. You get to decide what they do with their money, or what the money that God gave you, you get to decide what they do with it. Why don't you give to the homeless person and let God decide how they use it? Let God guide their life. And I think that's what we do when we give to this church. We know that it's supernatural, and we know that the Holy Spirit's going to take our crumpled up little dollar bill, and we got one, maybe we'll have two at the end of this, and he's going to make the most beautiful church that we could ever have, and with the best pastor we could ever have. And I really thank all of you for your consistent giving, especially the non-resident. They're not even here face-to-face to enjoy that, but they're still giving of their time, their talent, and their treasure. So thank you all, and really appreciate it.
Today's Bible study, God is on your side. God is on your side. Thanks, Deacon Denny, for an excellent offering message. You know, these homeless guys, I really think they're listening to Anthony Robbins or something like that, because they all have goals now. You know, they used to just ask for some spirit change, and now they're asking for specific amounts of money and big amounts of money, you know, so it's really kind of funny. So I was thinking about going on strike against the homeless guys, but of course I won't do that. But I was in Vegas this week with Lila, taking a few days off. And so this homeless guy drives up to us, next to us on a bicycle. And he looks at me and he says, hey, you're a pretty good fisherman, huh? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you got a great catch. You know, and all of it, he's talking about Lila. And then all of a sudden, Lila's emptying her wallet, you know. Yeah, she turns it upside down. But I mean, they're good now. They got lines. They understand. You know, and I keep telling my clients, because I teach salespeople how to sell. I keep telling my clients, we ought to go and get about five of these homeless guys, give them a little dental work, and take them over to Joseph A. Bank and put them to work, because they will work a lot harder than these $150,000 guys that are doing absolutely nothing and are scared of their own shadow. And these guys just come up. They got a program. I like that. I'm impressed. All right, so today's Bible study, God is on your side. In the last lesson, we learned that the final two passages in Romans chapter 8 are a love letter from God to you. The passages provide a summary of all that has been communicated to you in the first eight chapters of Paul's letter to the first century believers at Rome. Now, God is telling you many things, and among them, Psalm 118, verse 24, the request from God to live one day at a time and to enjoy every moment. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Here are the final two passages. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. I want you to be glad as you hear God's unconditional love. Enjoy as your privileges and your eternal security are described. In the same way we groan within ourselves, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, waiting eagerly for our adoption as adult sons, waiting eagerly for the redemption of our bodies, and waiting eagerly for the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Just the way we groan, God the Holy Spirit, who is called the first fruits of our salvation, groans to help our weakness. For example, we don't know how to pray as we should, but God the Holy Spirit himself personally intercedes for us in prayers with groanings too deep for words. And God the Father, who keeps on searching the hearts of all those who pray, knows what the mind of God the Holy Spirit is through his groanings, which cannot be uttered in words, because God the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints, all believers in Christ, according to the will of God the Father. And we know that God the Father causes all things to work together for good to those who love God the Father, to those who are called according to the Father's purpose. Romans 8:29, for those whom God the Father foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:30, and those whom God the Father predestined, he also called. And those whom God the Father called, he also justified. And those whom God the Father justified, he also glorified. Now the final passage, the one we'll be studying over the next couple of weeks, Romans 8:31. What shall we believers in Christ say face to face with all these things? Let's say God the Father is for us, because he is, then who can ever be successful in opposition against us? Nobody. God the Father, who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will the Father not also, now that we are in union with Christ, freely give us all things? Romans 8:33, who will bring a successful charge against God's elect? And God's elect are all believers in Christ. The opposite of elect is fallen. God is the one who justifies. Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, he who was raised from the dead. He who is at the right hand of God the Father. He who also intercedes for us. Romans 8:35, so who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from his love? No way. Romans 8:36, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, because we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Romans 8:37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us unconditionally. Romans 8:38. For I, Paul, am convinced, after all I've written to you in the first eight chapters, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us, believers in Christ, from the unconditional love of God the Father, which is through our union with Christ Jesus. Beautiful. And even though you don't fully understand everything in this so great salvation that has been given to you as a free gift, God is on your side, even when you don't understand. even though all your rewards have yet to be conveyed and some have only been promised. God is still on your side. Even though you groan as you endure tribulation after tribulation, God is still on your side. And even though you don't know how to pray as you should, God is still on your side. And even though you don't realize how much he loves you, God is on your side. And then even though you ignore the evidence of his presence and his help, God is on your side. And even though he protects you from enemy forces looking to do things to you that you can't even imagine, God is on your side. And even though you are constantly afraid, God is on your side. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Well, what then shall we believers in Christ say face to face with all these things? If God is for us, and he is, who is ever to be successful in opposition against us? And as we continue our transition into the final passage of Romans chapter 8, we must remember the key parts of the long journey it took to get here. So after a quick music break, we're going to reflect on our journey as we transition into this part of the final passage. Music break is Something Beautiful, Stephen Curtis Chapman.
Sitting over there with your head in your hands, and the mess life's made of your best laid plans. You really want to shake your fist, but you don't know who to blame. Well, you can blame yourself, or the man upstairs, or the guy on the screen who says he cares. But all the shame and the blame won't change a thing. What's done is done. Oh, but grace has just begun. And God says, I'm gonna turn it into something different. I'm gonna turn it into something.
Welcome back. Am I on? Good. Today's Bible study, God is on your side. I used to work at WGN Television. It is a superstation. It's an outlet for television programming that is broadcast all around the country. And it is best known as the television home of the Chicago Cubs. Ugh. And I sat right outside the office of one of the corporate vice presidents. And I would look up from my work occasionally, and he'd be watching me work or listening to my phone calls. And when I'd catch his glance, every now and then he'd say something wise, because I think that's what vice presidents do. They're always saying something wise. And one thing that he said always stuck with me. He said, "Rory, be careful what lies you tell about yourself, but be even more careful about what truths you tell about others." Now, I don't remember why he said that to me, and at 20 years old, I wondered exactly what the hell that meant. Well, I know now, because in Romans chapter 3, the Lord tells some truths about us. Verse 10. "As it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one." Romans 3:23, "All creatures have sinned and fall short of the essence of God." The truths the Lord was telling about who we are in Adam painted a grim picture. Yet we have hope. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, God shows he is on our side by giving us a way out of our predicament. Romans 3:21, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness from God has been manifested, being witnessed to by the Mosaic law and by the Old Testament prophets, even the righteousness from God the Father through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, for all those who believe." Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ immediately has the absolute righteousness of God imputed to them. And from that point on, God only sees Jesus Christ when he looks at you. He sees the exact same thing that he sees when he looks at his son. His son is the firstborn, and you have all the privileges of a firstborn, even though you're not a firstborn. Then in Romans chapter 4, we learn that Abraham was promised a son. And when the son did not come forth in Abraham's timing, he took matters into his own hands. And the human solution was not a real solution. And at a time when Abraham's sexual prowess was gone and his wife was barren, unable to have children, God had Abraham and Sarah right where he wanted them. And see, that's where he always wants us. He always wants us to be in that place where when we get the blessing, all we can conclude is, "That came from God. I was not able to do it." And so Abraham and Sarah, an impotent man and a barren woman who had been promised a son, were right where God wanted them. And the Lord delivered a son to Abraham. And because Sarah had laughed at the prospect of the promise, when the Lord promised that Abraham and Sarah would have a son, she laughed. The Lord told her to name the child Isaac, which means laughter. And Abraham was convinced. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21 say this: "With respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God." Romans 4:21, "And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform." See, that's the funny thing about us as human beings. We have this faith in God, and we know that he's able to perform those things which he says that he will perform. It's just that we don't think it's going to work out for us. We think it'll work out for everybody else, but it will not work out for us. And so Abraham thought that. That's why he took matters into his own hands and screwed everything up. And when it was absolutely certain that he couldn't do it on his own, and that if he did anything on his own, he would screw it all up, and when it was absolutely certain that he was in a hopeless situation, God came in and took over and did what he always does, which is deliver the hopeless to hope, deliver the helpless to help. Our God is amazing. See, God was on Abraham's side, and God is on our side. And when things look most grim, after an indictment, after an epic failure on our part, after a promise is made that doesn't come through quite fast enough, God is still on our side, and he demonstrates himself to be. And I'm going to read a passage from Romans 5, but the one I think about that I didn't put in the lesson is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God the Father demonstrates his love toward all mankind in that while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, unrighteous, unbelievers, Christ died as a substitute for us. He didn't wait until we cleaned up our act to die for us. He died for us when we were despicable to him. He died for us when his wrath was waiting to be inflicted on us if we died physically. That's our amazing God. And in Romans chapter 5, we learn not only that God is on our side, but also that God has nothing against us. Not in the past, not now, not in the future. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, and that sums up everything that came before it in chapter 4. Therefore, having been justified by faith in the past, we have peace with God the Father now through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this sphere of grace in which we stand right this minute. If you're a believer in Christ, you are standing in the sphere of grace, which means you have freedom, freedom to do exactly what you want to do and know that you are completely covered by God. Now, is that kind of freedom, now that we know that we have freedom, are we to sin so that the grace will increase? No, may it never be. No, we just accept that we're in the sphere of grace and we exult in the hope of the glory of God in the future. That's Romans 5, 2. Now, Romans 5, 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Put that up, Deacon Denny. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Romans 5, 4. Yeah, I tell you to put it up, and then I could click it so you could put it up, huh? Romans 5, 4. And perseverance brings about proven character. And proven character brings about hope. In Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint because the unconditional love of God has been poured out within our hearts through God the Holy Spirit, who was given to us as a pledge. Yet we keep on sinning. And it's hard for us to remember in light of our failures that God is on our side. So we engage constantly in a futile attempt to clean up our acts by trying to impress God with our conduct. And we fail miserably. But in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 14, the Lord warns us, then comforts us. And he says, therefore, do not let sin reign as the sovereign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. In other words, as believers in Christ, the flesh is going to be tempting you to fulfill the lusts that the flesh suggests for you, which is to do everything wrong and everything anti-God. Romans 6:13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. See, God is always telling us what to do and what not to do. And those first two are do nots. Now the do's. Well, what should we do? Do present yourselves to God as if you are one of those who are alive from the dead, because you are. We are born again as Christians. And present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be master over you, believers in Christ, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. Why aren't you under law? Because the law came in so that the sins would increase. But you are not under law, you are under grace. And we're calmed for a moment, knowing that God is on our side. That God has nothing against us. That God has placed us into a sphere of grace. And that God is tolerant of our mistakes. Yet we are unable to stop the onslaught of attacks from the kingdom of death, which goes on sucking us in to betraying our God with sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 15, one of the best believers of all time, probably the best, said this: what I'm doing, I don't understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. That describes all of us and the frustration we feel when we succumb to the lusts of the flesh. But Romans chapter 7, verse 21 to 25 says this, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. What does that mean? For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. My soul and spirit are not able to sin. My soul and my spirit are totally on God's page. Romans 7:23. But I see a different law in the members of my body, the flesh, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Who will set me free from this flesh? Romans 7:25, thanks be to God the Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who delivers us. No matter what the predicament we're in, when we feel the most desperate in that predicament, God is the one who delivers us from the predicament. Always. God the Father is on your side. God the Son is on your side. God the Holy Spirit is on your side. The Lord Jesus Christ, the uniquely born one, 100% God and 100% man and one person forever, is on your side. And you can't beat that. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, What then shall we believers in Christ say? Face to face with all these things, we shall say that if God is for us, and he is, who can ever be successful in opposition against us? So as we end this chapter, Romans chapter 8, the culmination of some of the most beautiful writing in the Bible, with some of the most amazing promises directed to each of us. Let us spend the week rereading Romans chapter 1 through chapter 8. And I think if you do that, you will find it to be an extremely emotional experience. You'll remind yourself of how far we've come in the 300 hours that we've studied the book of Romans. So when we hear the breakdown of God's love letter to us, we'll be ready to receive this unbelievable and unconditional love into our hearts. Well, God wants you, and so the most important decision of your life is answering the question in Matthew chapter 22, verse 42, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, to the resurrection life, the Zoe life, and few ever find it. John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, maybe you will, maybe you won't, you have a choice, he will be saved. And then he will go in and out and find pasture. Going in and out is indicative of a relationship. And the pasture is indicative of all the things that God provides for your sustenance. Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43. The repentant thief was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Our closing song is Count It All Joy.
The testing of your faith is worthwhile. It can produce in you patience when you're God's obedient child. count it all joy. Count it all joy. Afflictions are momentary in life. Count it all joy. Things work for the good when the attitude is right. You know that heartaches and troubles will one day be out of sight. Afflictions are momentary light. You should count it all joy. With diligence you can add to your faith virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Count it all joy. Afflictions are momentary.
Almighty God and Father, we thank you for being on our side, and we ask you to keep that as a constant reminder as we go through the trials and tribulations of our lives. Help us to just stop and take a breath and look up to the sky, look up to the heavens, and know that you're there and that you're also ever present in times of trouble, standing right next to us, holding our hands or carrying us, whatever's appropriate, because you're always on our side. You've got our back, our front, our top, our sides, our up, our down, everything. We pray that you protect our steps as we go out into the world, Father, and that you keep us on the narrow way, completely dependent on you for and your guiding, mentoring spirit. We ask this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.